We're going to go ahead and finish this chapter tonight, Acts 26. I was going to move this to another service because it's really an evangelistic message, but I just decided to keep it on tonight, and because I can't really go into chapter 27 without finishing 26. It just would really put me out of order, and I don't want to do that. But in Acts 26, our focus tonight is going to be on verses 23 through verse 32. 23 through verse 32. Now, I'm going to take the time to read that. And you, if you got your Bible, you follow along with me as I read it. See if you can see what it's saying. It says that Christ should suffer, that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. But he said, I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom I also speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing wasn't done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto him, then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. And when he had thus spoken, the king rose up, and the governor, and Bernice, and they that sat with them. And when they were gone aside, they talked between themselves, saying, this man hath done nothing worthy of death or of bonds. Then said Agrippa unto Festus, this man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar. Let us pray again. Heavenly Father, as we begin to break the bread of life, we pray for these, our people, your people. And Father, we pray that you'd take these words that I speak tonight and just strengthen your people with them, encourage them with them. And for anyone here tonight that's unsaved, Lord, that perhaps tonight would be the night that you open their hearts and man, and they'd see very clearly how a person is saved and trust you as their Savior. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, I'm going to give this a title tonight there, CD man. And we're going to title this message, Three Responses to the Gospel. Three Responses to the Gospel. And what I'll do, I'll give them to you at the beginning. You can write them down. Response number one is a response that's going to be given. You've seen it in the beginning. This is a response that's given by Festus. Now remember who he was. That was the Roman governor over Caesarea. Formerly, who held that position was Felix. Of course, he was replaced whenever Nero took over as Caesar. He replaced Felix and he brought in Festus. So this first response is by Festus, and his response is, you're crazy. You're crazy. He called, said he was mad. Said the Apostle Paul was mad, and that carries the idea of just not having all your faculties together. You're crazy, basically, is the meaning. Response number two is the response given by King Herod Agrippa II. Now remember, when you're reading the term Herod in the Bible, there's about four or five of them. That was like the name Caesar. It was a title name. There's several Herods mentioned in the Bible. We're not going to go through that again. But his response is almost persuaded. Almost persuaded. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. That's the second response. Response number one, you're crazy, but Festus. Response number two, the almost response, and that's given by Agrippa. And then response number three is what the Apostle Paul mentions, this type of response. This is the response that you're looking for when you're presenting the gospel, and that is altogether. And the Apostle Paul mentioned that he wished that not only was Agrippa almost, but that he would be what? Altogether. Now, when someone's altogether, it means that they completely trust Christ as their Savior. They do more than know about it. And then that makes them what? All together. So let's look at these three responses tonight. You got the outline that I'm going to be dealing with. And it's a little easy outline, but it'll help you remember it. All right, this first response, and let's look back up at verse 23. Paul, of course, if you'll remember, he's on trial here. I mean, he's actually been in incarcerated for over 2 years. He's been before the Sanhedrin Council, and he's been before Governor Felix. He's been before Festus, and now he's before King Agrippa. So, I mean, they've let him sit there for a good while, even though during all this time, he's never been found guilty of doing anything wrong. As a matter of fact, all he did was right. But you know what he was doing while he was here? He was witnessing. That's what his mind, that's what he was all about. Even though he was witnessing. Now, he could have did what we would have done. I would have been quarreling, complaining, whining, wouldn't you? I mean, if you spent 2 years in a jail cell, so to speak, waiting, and you hadn't done anything wrong, we would have been whining and complaining, because we whine and complain in a whole lot less stressful circumstances than what he was in. Do we not? I mean, really, don't we? I mean, he was arrested. He didn't know whether he was going to live or die. Actually, he had a promise from the Lord, though. He knew he wasn't going to be killed, I think, because Jesus had appeared to him in a vision and said, "You're going to bear witness of me in Rome." So that promise would have given him encouragement, wouldn't it? He knew they weren't going to kill him in Caesarea, because God promised him he was going to bear witness of him in Rome, which is what it's what he wanted to do anyhow. But this arrest here actually worked together for the good, as all things work together for the good to them that love God, to those who are called. It actually did, because he got to preach at Jerusalem, he got to preach at Caesarea, and he got to preach before all these Roman officials, tribunes, the Jewish council. He got to preach a lot. Lord knows what he's doing. And he always has a purpose for what he permits in the lives of the children. Whether we understand it or not, he's got the full picture. What do you got? You just got a piece. You know, a puzzle is confusing until you get all the pieces. You don't have all the pieces. God does. And what he wants you to trust him till it's all pieced together, then you'll see, and you'll understand. So until you get there, what do? You trust in the Lord with all your heart. Now, I'm sure that indeed that's what the Apostle Paul does here in this situation. So he's been there for over 2 years. He's preaching the gospel. He's talking about Jesus again in verse 23. We looked at that last time we dealt with the text. He's talking about Christ should suffer, and that he would be the first to rise from the dead. What is that called? Christ suffering and dying and then rising from the dead. He's preaching the gospel. He did it earlier in this presentation. He preached the gospel and talked about the resurrection several times in what we've looked at so far. Well, this finally looks to me like gets a belly full of what he's saying. The Romans were pagans. They basically adopted the gods of the Greeks and changed their names, is what they did. They worshipped many gods. We've seen Paul in Acts 17 on Mars Hill, and there were so many idols. If I remember right, like 30,000 idols in Athens. The Greeks were known for idolatry. Well, so is the Romans. They conquered the Greeks. They took their gods. They changed the names of them. But they adopted their gods. So they were what? They were idol worshippers. One of the things Nero did that caused a lot of problems with Christians is they blamed that Rome was going downhill, and they blamed the fall of Rome on the Christians because the Christians wouldn't worship their pagan gods. So they said the gods were offended, so that caused their wrath to fall upon the Christians. So that's the time frame that we're looking at. Felix responds as he shares the gospel one more time here. Felix, with a loud voice, says, "Paul, you're beside yourself." He's basically saying, "You've lost your mind. Here you're talking about a man dying and resurrection. You're beside yourself." It means you're crazy. Much learning doth make thee mad. So he recognized that Paul was a scholar, didn't he? He was a scholar. He had been a Jewish rabbi. And he was taught by the greatest teacher that ever walked the planet. You know who actually taught the Apostle Paul? He was taught by Jesus. He received the gospel from Jesus. He was trained by him. So Paul had, having his Jewish background, plus this new education of what the Old Testament really meant. Remember, what he'd do when he witnessed, especially to the Jews, he'd go to the Law and the Prophets, and he would prove that Jesus was that Messiah. He fit every prophecy of the Messiah from the Old Testament. That's what he would indeed would do. So he says, you're so smart, you're dumb. Have you ever said that about somebody? Now, I know some of you have. You've seen someone, oh, they're smart, 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 but you said, but they're dumber than a sled track, you know. They ain't got enough sense to get out of the rain. Don't got no common sense, we say. But actually, this is worse than that. You got a lot of learning, but you've got so much that it's just, I've never been accused of that, by the way, being so smart. I was dumb. They always leave out the smart part and just say dumb. All right. So anyhow, he calls him basically crazy. He doesn't respond. He's not favorable. Now, this didn't have nothing to do with his presentation, did it? I want you to hear it. This didn't have nothing to do with his presentation. His presentation was outstanding. You see, the fact remains that unless the Lord touches somebody's heart, they're going to want nothing to do with what you're saying. I want to show you something, and go ahead and turn to it. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, just so you can mark this one. And you see this especially come to light in the life or in the response given by Festus. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in verse 18. It says, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish, what is it? Have you ever talked to somebody that thought was foolish? It's foolishness. That's just absolute foolishness. They don't have a mind for it at all. And they look at it, and when you talk about these blessed truths, Jesus coming, Jesus dying for sinners, Jesus resurrecting, Jesus coming again. These are things, these teachings are precious to the people of God. And to see people malign them and evil speak them tears me up, doesn't it, you? Sometimes you can present this blessed message to people and they react just like Festus. They say, well, you are crazy. There's going to be a resurrection one day. The Lord's going to destroy this earth. And they actually mock the things of the Lord. But the sad thing about 1 Corinthians 1:18, it says the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. See, they don't realize they're perishing. They don't realize they're perishing. And in the end result, they're going to perish in hell. And that doesn't mean completely annihilated. That just means that they're going to spend an eternity there. And that's a sad thing. Let me mention something here. I think when you talk to somebody about hell, or even when you preach on hell, I think you got to kind of do that with a tear in your eye. Sometimes people tell people about hell in such a way like they're glad they're going there. And man, I ain't glad nobody goes there. And while we present the gospel, that's secure for that. You broke God's law, you're under condemnation. Jesus paid that condemnation on Calvary by dying and rising. When you trust Christ, all your condemnation is paid by Him. No condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. You have to be in Him. Well, old Festus, he was, and he heard about the way. And folks, this was really good news for him. When you look back, let's go back to our text. This was really good news for him. Because he would show, it says in verse 23, that there would be light shown to the Gentiles. Is that good news? Man, it's good. He was a Roman. He was a Gentile. And last time I checked, I was a Gentile. Most everybody here tonight, unless you were a Jew, are a Gentile. I'm just talking about in the natural. You remember, under the new covenant, the true Jew, the circumcision, we are the circumcision which rejoice in Messiah Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. So that's who the true Jew is. Romans 2 says he is a Jew which is one inwardly. He is a Jew which is one inwardly, not one that's just outwardly. So in the eyes of God, what he's done, he's brought us in. And according to Romans 11, he's made us a part of the olive tree of Israel. He's grafted us in. That's another message. That's all free. I love that sermon. It's what he's done for us. The gospel message is good news to the Gentile. That's good news, isn't it? Christ died for sinners, and that includes the Gentiles. And he sent in the commission, he sent his church to spread the gospel to all nations. That's the Gentiles. The idea of nation, of Gentiles is the nations. That's what he did. And it come all the way down from Jerusalem, all the way down here to Bancroft, West Virginia. Isn't that wonderful? And we're shining that light by spreading that gospel message. This was good news for him, but he thought it was crazy. He didn't believe it. It's foolishness to him. I intended to read this verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and I'm going to move off this in just a little bit. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, again, I know I had you there earlier, but it says, verse 21, it says, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching, verse 21, to save them that do what? To save them that believe. Now look at verse 22. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. We preach Christ crucified, and to the Jews it's a stumbling block. And to the Greeks, what was it? It's foolishness. Now, I want you to get something. You look at verse 23. Paul said, I preach Christ crucified. And to the Jews, that's most of the Jews, it was a stumbling block. To the Greeks or to the Gentiles, it was foolishness. But look at verse 24. What does that say? But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. And that calling there is not a call to preach. It's a calling to salvation. We like to call it, it's an inward calling. When I'm preaching up here and preaching my heart out, I'm giving an outward calling. But the inward calling is the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:3 says, no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Spirit. What Jesus tell Nicodemus? You must be what? He said, explain this. I've already been born once. He said, you've got to be born of the Spirit. You've got to have a new birth. You know who brings that about? Holy Spirit does. And he brings about a new birth, and he calls you. And you come. You don't have to drag people up from a church house. Holy Spirit calls them, they're going to come. They're going to come. You don't have to trick them up front. You don't have to do all those things. The Holy Spirit calls and opens the heart, they'll come. They'll want it. You don't have to force them, prod them, probe them, or anything. You present the message, the Holy Spirit touches their heart, they'll come. Okay, let's go back now to our text. So the response of Festus is that he was crazy. Now really, actually, what's crazy is to live for the temporary and forget the eternal, isn't it? Isn't that actually what's crazy? I don't know. One good thing about Festus hearing that, we don't know actually whether he got saved or not. We knew he knew the way, though. He was told it by one of the greatest preachers that walked the planet. We know he knew the way, so there's a hope. And maybe later on in life, because when you present the gospel, it's like planting a seed. It might happen later on down the line down here. So that's what's exciting about it. I don't know whether Festus ever trusted the Lord or not. I know he knew the way. But if he never trusted the way, and when he died and he went to hell, don't you imagine that he would think about standing in this court and hearing this Jew had been saved by the grace of God? Don't you think he would think about the time he heard the message that could have saved his soul? Don't you think that's torment too? Having heard the way, and at the same time, never trusted the way. That's what's crazy, is to live for the temporary and forget the eternal. What's crazy is living like you're never going to die. You're going to. You're going to. And you need to be ready for that. What's crazy is to think that everything started with a big bang. I've never seen a big bang do anything but tear something up. Not start. We don't see anything made with order and design and assume a big bang started it. You don't. If you go out there and look at my car, and I got a rip snorter of a car out there if you'd like to go look at it. And you say, where'd you get that at? And I say, well, there's an explosion in my backyard, and over a period of years it became my car. That's foolishness, isn't it? Your human body, like I said, one human cell is more complex than the most elaborate. One human cell more complex than the most elaborate computer made by man. You have 6 trillion cells in your body. 6 trillion cells. I don't even get off on that. I just like to talk about it. That's what's crazy. What's crazy is to think you come up from primordial soup. You know, from goo to you. Louis Pasteur discovered the law of biogenesis. Living things comes from living things. Living things don't come from non-living things. That's the law of science. Living things comes from living things. Living things don't come from dead things. Don't make no common sense. Louis Pasteur, the greatest scientist, Sir Isaac Newton, Louis Pasteur, Sir Francis Bacon, and on and on and on and on. All believed in Bible creation. What's crazy is to make idols by your own hands, which is what the Romans and the Greeks and the Gentiles has historically always done. What's crazy is to make it out of your own hands and then worship it. And you made it. That's what's crazy. So, his response to Paul with his preaching was that he was crazy. Does that mean Paul failed? No, no. 2 Corinthians 2 says we are always triumphant. In them that are saved and in them that don't believe, because we're doing what the Lord called us to do. You can't save nobody. You can't do it. Man, I'd like to shake some people saved, wouldn't you? You can't do it. You can present the message. You can pray. You can set the example. But you can't bring about a new birth. That's the power of the Holy Spirit that does that. Like I like to say sometimes preachers take too much credit or they take too much blame. They do either one. Our duty is to present the gospel, and we're doing what the Lord asks us to do. You're always triumphant. You're always triumphant whenever you do that. The second response is seen in verses 26 through 28. And this is famous response. And this, it's sad that a lot of people didn't look at Festus, and all you think about in chapter 26 is Agrippa. Oh, let me show you one more thing before I move on. I'm Russian. No, actually, I'm English, American. But I want you to go ahead and look at this in Acts chapter. I want you to look up there a little bit. Festus called Paul basically crazy. I want you to notice how Paul responded to being called crazy. How would you have responded? I'd have said, well, you're the crazy one. He never responded that way. And he said, I'm not mad, most noble Festus. You see the respect? I just want you to see the respect. He wasn't respectful to Paul. Why was Paul respectful for him? He was a leader. He had a position of leadership. We notice he called earlier, whenever he was before the high priest, and he called the high priest a hypocrite. And then he apologized for it because the Old Testament said, thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of your people. So I think it's wonderful to see. He said, you're crazy, Paul. But he responded, I'm not mad, most noble Festus. He didn't say, you're the one that's crazy. Yeah, be respectful for those that are in authority. And when you're witnessing to somebody, you need to be respectful to them too. The book of 2 Timothy says, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. Sometimes you can turn people off with the way you treat them when you're trying to witness to them. hateful, arrogant, lifted up manner. Because I've done it before. And people don't respond to that very well. You want them to give you a listen. You just want them to give you a listen. Just give me a listen. Okay? All right, now let's move on to Agrippa. Verse 26, "For the king knoweth of these things, before whom I also speak freely." Now, I don't think Paul was using flattery here. I think King Agrippa did have knowledge. Earlier in the text, in chapter 26, it mentioned that Agrippa was an expert in the things of the Jews. You got to remember also that he was president over the temple. He appointed the high priest, so he was well acquainted with the Jewish Bible. Very acquainted with it. And he acknowledges that. He said, "For the king knows of these things." He's heard them. Men in Jerusalem, which is where he would have heard this message, probably from the Jerusalem church. Because the church would spread the gospel. He heard these things. So the king knows these things, before whom I speak freely. I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. For this thing was not done in a corner. This wasn't something that's secret. I mean, the fact that Jesus resurrected couldn't be disproved back in that day at all, could it? Don't you think? Think about it. As bad as they hated Jesus, don't you think if they could have produced a body, they'd have done it? They couldn't produce one. And the statement that the disciples stole his Bible, "I've stole his body away," is ridiculous. I mean, they gained a lot of courage all of a sudden, didn't they? They were scared to death. They forsook him and ran. They couldn't find the body. Remember a few years ago they said they found his body? You don't hear about that no more, do you? Well, they can say it all they want to. The Bible says that he resurrected, and that's good enough for me. Because the Bible's credible. It's always proved to be a credible book. The only really, the greatest book that's ever been written. His body's never been found because he resurrected. I believe Agrippa knew it. Verse 27, "King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets?" You notice he's talking about the Old Testament. I can take you to the Old Testament and preach the gospel in the Old Testament the same as I can in the New Testament. I can take the sacrifice system and show you the death and resurrection the same as I can in the New Testament. I can take you to the Passover and show you a substitutionary death pictured in Passover. The Old Testament clearly taught Jesus. Clearly taught Jesus. So he says, "King Agrippa, do you believe the what? The prophets. Isaiah. Moses. Do you believe them? Psalms. Do you believe the prophets?" Now notice what else he says in verse 27. I know that you believe. Now, I don't think that's just wishful thinking. I think he thought that this man had knowledge of these things. I'm going to tell you a little something here, and I want you to listen to what I'm about to say. It's possible to believe, I wrote this down so I would say it right. It's possible to believe what the Bible says, and at the same time, not trust it. It's possible to believe what the Bible says, and at the same time, not trust the message. I know a lot of people that way. They believe it. And you know what else they plan on doing? They plan on one of these days doing something about the condition they're in, way down here. But just not now. So they believe it. What it says is true. But they've never trusted it. Okay? Oh, let me use my old illustration I like to use. Here's what it is. Caleb and Jacob's both got a disease. They don't. But that's going to kill them. Going to kill them both. And I got a cure right here. Okay? Now, Caleb takes it takes the cure. It makes him better. But Jacob don't. And he says, no, I don't want to take it right now. I want to wait a week or two. Well, Jacob knows that that's going to make him better because it made Caleb better. But it don't make you better unless you take the medicine. Just having the knowledge of what will make you better doesn't make you better. You got to take it. And you got to trust it. And that's what the problem is with King Agrippa. He knew it. I believe he believed it as far as being a truth. I mean, when he's listening to Paul, I think there were some things that was put together there for him. But he never trusted it. I'm going to tell you something, and I've told you this before. The most troublesome funerals that I do is when I know that person knew the way, but I don't know whether they trusted the way. That's hard. You don't want to give false hopes to folks. You really don't. You want to be true. But there's been plenty of times that I knew they knew the way because I told them. But I don't know whether they trusted the way or not. That's a sad place to die. That's a sad place to die. If you know the way and you're convinced that it's true, you need to trust the way. Agrippa believed. He said, I know you believe. Agrippa, I know you. Do you believe the prophets? I know you believe this. And he responded, almost. You know you can't be almost a Christian, can you? You either are or you're not. You either in or you're out. There's no fence straddling this thing at all. He wasn't almost at all. It's a shame, isn't it? King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you believe. And Agrippa said unto him, Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Never did, don't know. Now, could Agrippa have been saved later? Could have. We don't got his full history. But if this is all he ever, this is all he had, then he would have died a lost man. I don't understand everything about this and how it could be the way that it is. But Jesus in the Gospels was preaching to a people that had seen his miracles and had heard him preach. Capernaum was his headquarters in his earthly ministry. You know what he told that city? He said it would be more tolerable in the day of judgment for Sodom and Gomorrah than it will be for you. They were given so much greater light than Sodom and Gomorrah had. They were given, the king himself preached there, did miracles there. They heard him. They heard his teaching and all these things. At the same time, it makes their judgment greater. Agrippa would fall under that category. Someone that's never heard the gospel will die under condemnation. If someone, even though they didn't hear it, they're still accountable for their sin to the Lord, even though they never heard it. Even though they never heard it, because they're still born into sin, and they will die that way. But someone who has heard it, let me give you a better example. Someone here in America that hears it sometimes on the radio, goes to a Bible-believing church that teaches God's Word and hears it, and hears it, and hears it, and hears it. Their accountability is greater, and their judgment will be greater. Agrippa knew it, but he never trusted it. Paul responds in verse 29, and Paul said, I would to God. You think he said this with a broken heart? I would to God. He had a strong desire to see Agrippa saved. I would to God that not only thou, but all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am. Now, how was Paul? He was saved. said, I want you to be like me. I want you to have, I say it sometimes from the pulpit, I want you to have what I have. I want you to have the hope I have. If I die today, I go to be with the Lord. If Jesus come today, I go to be with the Lord. I want you to have this. I want you to have it. I want you to have eternal life. I want you to have forgiveness of sins. I want you to be a child of the King. I want you to have what I have. And I want you to know something. This is Wednesday, isn't it? You can be saved on Wednesday night. If you've never trusted Jesus, you might have known it, but you've never trusted it. You might know you need to, and you might plan on one day doing it. You need to do so tonight. And there needs to be a sense of urgency on your part to do so tonight. Because this could be the last time you hear it. This could be. You don't want to be someone that would look at the preacher tonight and say, well, Jeff, you're crazy. You don't want to be someone that says, well, now I see what you're saying, but I don't, you know, I know what you're saying. You almost got me persuaded, but I'm still going to, you know. There really is no fence straddling in it. You're either on one side of the fence or the other. You're either saved or you're lost. I want you to be like Paul said, all together. All together. Agrippa, or Festus's answer was no. Agrippa the second's answer was no. Y'all remember back in, I think it was Acts 22. Let me see here. No, Acts 24. Remember the other Roman governor? He sent for Paul. Paul reasoned with him of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. What did it say that Felix did? You remember? He trembled. He literally shook. I mean, that message shook him up. But the message I preached was entitled, He Trembled But Never Trusted. I've seen that too. I've seen people tremble all over. And then at the same time, they don't trust. Where you at tonight? Where you at? Are you almost? You think I'm crazy? Or are you all together? We want you all in. We want you all in. And that's by trusting Christ. Won't you do so? Let's all stand. We're going to close with a word of prayer. I'm going to stay up front.